chapter 13. Mark 13 and Matthew 24 are parallel chapters. They are very confusing to a lot of people. Some people take Matthew 24 and actually believe that Jesus came back in 70 AD. They base that on Matthew 24 because they take the 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. And boy, that can really mess a person up. So it's relatively easy if you believe the words, don't change the words, see who's doing the speaking and who he's talking about. It's relatively easy. But if a person doesn't understand or doesn't rightly divide, it's very confusing. So let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your word, Spirit of God. I pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, that we might understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think we read the first couple last week. We'll go ahead. And as he went out of the temple, so this is a Jewish temple. It should be in Bethlehem at that time. And one of his disciples said unto him, Master, so that would appear to be Judas, see what manner of stones and of what buildings are here. Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So that would basically give us clarity that what is commonly known as the Temple Mount, where people believe that's where the Jewish temple will be rebuilt during the tribulation, which it may. But that's not the right location because there's the wall of about 30 feet of stones. Okay, and then you could put, you know, a little piece of paper in there for prayer requests and all that. So obviously it's over in Bethlehem. That's where David said it was. And in Bethlehem is the Gihon Springs, or however they pronounce it. And that's the well that David wished he had some water from, and the three men went and got it for him. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, so obviously there's a time lapse here of 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. So he left the temple, walked over to the Mount of Olives, and he's looking westward toward Jerusalem because the Mount of Olives is on the east side. So over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, Andrew. So there's the two set of brothers. And ask him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So here in Mark, you only get one third of the question. Okay, and so referring to verse 2. In the Matthew account, that question is threefold. When shall these things be? Then it says, and the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world. So you have three-part question there. Now the answer here at the beginning, the first part, is the same for all three, because we learn from history that men don't learn from history. So one of the first signs, verse 5, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. So that is evidence of the sign of the end times is deception. So how easy it is to deceive people today with AI, internet, digital, it's very easy to deceive people today. And you get sometimes elderly people will get phone calls from somebody claiming, like my dad got one, claiming to be the grandson, okay, and wanting to send money. And he even had the grandson's name, got that right. And so then dad wisely asked him a question, what color is our kitchen? You know, he asked him a question, he knew whoever this was should know if he knew the grandson, and a person click. So yeah, you got to be careful about those things. So Take heed lest any man deceive you. Of course, these days it's easier to deceive people than to convince them they've been deceived. And the media is just phenomenal in how they can deceive. Okay, and then another idea is many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So wolves in sheep's clothing will expand. Okay, there'll be more and more. So we, Jan and I, yesterday we drove up to Ferndale, Michigan, Detroit, suburb of Detroit, and we go to Bridget. And Bridget's recovering from surgery. So she has her trainee there. So, okay, we'll try the trainee. And she's very good. The trainee was very good. But I'm on the table, and then she just voluntarily said, you know, I'm a Christian. And, you know, usually when people say that, okay. And that was better than Bridget's testimony. I mean, Bridget can go Christian, Buddhist, anything you want to throw in there. But and then my Atlas had stayed in, so then Jan's turn. And then she looked right at me and she said, what Bible do you read? And I thought, whoa. And I said, King James Bible. She said, very good. I said, why would you ask that question? She said, well, I wanted to go right for the jugular. And what a blessing we had from that. That I told her, you just made my day. And it was a real blessing. And she's, you know, bringing some more, you know, Bible into that area. So, that's a rare thing. King James and, you know, a Christian and King James. In Ferndale, Michigan, yeah. But that one highway, 696 across the top, man, that has got to be the best highway in America, because as slow as you're going is 85. I mean, they fly on that road, 55 speed limit, and you got to say 85 to keep up with traffic. That's got to be the fastest place I've seen. So, but many come in my name, I am Christ, or shall we say, I am a Christian. And shall deceive many. If you would try a cross-reference toward the back of the Bible, the same idea is going to come up in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the Lord allows deception and deceivers to... He allows them to prosper and have a large crowd like Joel Osteen and stuff like that. Okay, and the reason why he does that is he's seeing if we're going to be sincere and try to weed truth from error. So in 2 Peter 2, 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Notice that bought them. So limited atonement is not a Bible idea, because he bought these false teachers. So atonement is unlimited. It's just that these false teachers have not accepted the atonement that's available to them. Okay, even at that, and bring upon them swift destruction. Of course, God's swift destruction is not as fast as our swift destruction. And many, 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 many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Merchandise, King James only word. Nobody uses that anymore, right? Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, sometimes, of course, one of the ways that they make merchandise of people is they sell large volumes of books. And it's rare that they are the actual writers of these books. Often they hire ghost writers to write these books. Billy Graham's book, The Four Coming Hoof Prints, referring to the four horses there in Revelation, was written by Mel White, who was a flaming sodomite. He was the ghostwriter for Billy Graham on that book. He even wrote the autobiography of Jerry Falwell. I thought an autobiography was supposed to be written by yourself. Mel White, a sodomite. Tex Mars published that years ago, and nobody sued him over it. They should have sued him for defamation if that was untrue. And the same would hold true for like these political people, Hillary Clinton. They didn't write these books. They had somebody else write these books. And then they put their name on it. Okay, and so they make merchandise of people. Okay, so 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, that's in the back of the Bible. So when we get to the back of history, these false teachers and false prophets are going to have large following. Okay, and so that's just the way it is. So verse 7 in chapter 13, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Okay, if we take note of the two words, the end. So how do they hear of wars and rumors of wars? Obviously through the media, through social media and the media. But it appears sometime in a trib, there's got to be a time, maybe toward the end. I would say there's probably some magnetic pulse that takes all the electric out. Sometime, probably toward the end. And the reason why you think that is because why would the army need to have horses coming in? And so I think that is a possibility. It might be toward the end of the trib where they want to use this advantage to allow people to see the abomination of desolation. So somewhere toward the back of the second part, I would say that there is going to be some that's going to take down all the technology, and they won't be able to use the tanks and the planes and stuff, and that's why they got to go to the horses. And then he says, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines. Of course, the 3.5-year famine, that would be the black horse in Revelation 6. And so it's just like Elijah will stop the rain for 3.5 years. There shall be famines and troubles. This is called Jacob's trouble. These are the beginning of sorrows. So that's why I believe that the first part of the tribulation is going to be peace and prosperity. And maybe Trump's right. He's going to usher in a golden age. And that's good for the believer. And I think that would set things up pretty well, where the church will say, I'm rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing. Nobody, the church as a whole, would not want Jesus to come back. They're too busy building a great kingdom for him. So they wouldn't want him to come back. So I think the first part of it's going to be peace and prosperity, even though the Antichrist will send out his minions to assassinate this person and keep it hid and assassinate this one and not get it reported on. Okay, and so that's the process. And then the beginning of sorrows, I would say, would be toward the middle of the second half of the trib, where that's called the Great Tribulation. And then at the paragraph mark, but take heed to yourselves. So the apostles, so maybe the apostles are coming back also during the tribulation. Maybe Jeremiah is coming back. Okay, we do, believe that Moses and Elijah are coming back. So it's going to be an amazing scene. So take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. Now see how the word council is spelled. Okay, and in the Bible, that word almost always has a negative connotation. The Nicene Council, the Vatican II Council, that's how they would spell it like that. and in the synagogue shall be beaten. Synagogues is Jewish. So the church has to be gone. So the synagogues, ye shall be beaten. So, and Revelation brings this up again. So that's, it's Jacob's trouble. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings. Okay, some of these kings, maybe the 10 demoniac kings. So some of these kings would be demoniac, not flesh and blood kings. So they'd be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. So the testimony is against these kings. So many, a judge, you know, who sits on his little throne there, is going to be held accountable for every word that he utters from that bench. And they often in America use the threat of contempt to keep people in bondage, to scare them. And in Isaiah 23:9, the Lord says that he's going to hold them in contempt at the white throne. So out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. So heavy hangs over a judge's head. Whenever I was in court, I would always request to take judicial notice. And that's a formal statement. Take judicial notice that the King James Bible is the final authority for the United States of America. And of course, you know the judge is going to deny that. And then I would give in the document attached to it would be the year of the Bible, 1983, signed by Ronald Reagan. And then in that document, it's a one-page document, it cites Andrew Jackson, who said that this republic rests on the Bible. So I'm giving them a political statement, a religious statement, in a judicial court. And when the judge denied it, as they always do deny it, I just, when I go home that night, Lord, you heard that, didn't you? And we're going to meet in court someday. And I'm going to testify against Judge Doherty and Judge McGraw. Those were the two judges down in Rinseltuck, you know, all that stuff. And this is going to come up. Okay, and the Lord keeps these accurate accounts. So in this context, he's going to use these Jewish people in front of the court, and he's going to use them to testify against the judge, the kings, the rulers. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Okay, now, which gospel? Okay, and a person can figure that out. You have the gospel in Abraham, the gospel in Hebrews to the Israelites. You've got the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God, the everlasting gospel. So the cross reference is, it gives us, it's a no-brainer. Matthew 24, it's the gospel of the kingdom, the Israeli kingdom to come, Jesus' kingdom to come. So that's the gospel to be preached. Okay, and then it says, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, so they don't have to prepare beforehand. Neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So they're going to speak by the inspiration of God, but sadly, the ones who listen or to hear to that will not accept that speech, will not allow this person their freedom. This person most likely will die, but they were used to testify. Okay, and that's what the Lord has them there for. And the sad thing in verse 12, now the brother shall betray brother to death. Okay, in a situation like this, people panic. People are desperate. They will rat out family as quick as anything. Okay, they're just desperate. They don't know what to do. And so they're going to betray brother, verse 12. Father, the son, children rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. So that's a pretty desperate time. And The Holocaust time period would be a forerunner of this. So then in verse 13, so you got a double negative, 13:13, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Ye Israel shall be hated. So much so, if you go back to what Zechariah said about this statement, Zechariah chapter 12, the news media will constantly harp on Israel and the Jews to the point where the general populace will be so sick and tired of hearing about this. They will revel in the destruction of Israel. They will revel in the sacrifice of Jewish people. Anyone who does... the few that do stick out their necks to try to help the righteous will be in danger themselves. So this is in Zechariah 12, verse 3. It says, and in that day, so we're dealing with things prior to the second coming, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. People will be sick and tired of it. And all that burden themselves with it, anybody that tries to carry the burden of the Jewish people, okay, like, you know, the few during World War II, the Corrie ten Boom family, okay, anybody that shall burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. If they get caught, they will be sacrificed. And this is why at the end of the tribulation, there will be a time of judgment between the nations, the sheep and the goats. The sheep side is going to be so few, such a small remnant, and the goat side will be the ones that ratted them out. And it says, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So this is everybody gathered against Israel, that small little nation. And that proves the Bible. There's no logical reason for that. There's no scientific reason for that. And Jordan Peterson, it does a lot of study on the Nazis and the Germans and how could people like that do what they did. And then he analyzes, psychologists analyze that, and they need to analyze that. And basically, their conclusion is any and all of us have the same capability within us. If we're just honest, put in that situation, peer pressure, fear, you know, just causes people to do things that's not normal. And so, yeah, that's so true, and that's obviously why we need a Savior. So in Mark 13:13, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is a famous Pentecostal verse. They never read the next verse. Okay, so this is the exact parallel with Matthew 24:13. Okay, and the key words, the end. Okay, in the reference Bible, in the center column, at the letter L, there are multiple places that help define the term, the end. And it's the end of Daniel's 70th week is what it's referring to. Okay, and it makes perfect sense when you see the context of it. So all of those references help define the term. I think the two towards the end are found over 100 sometimes in the Bible. But not all of them apply directly to this definition. And so I've used the ones that apply to that definition. Daniel, and the second one in Daniel 12:4, that's pretty much a no-brainer. And I use all the verse because it says it about three or four times. And then in Daniel 12:4, it says, seal it up to the end. So much of Daniel was not understood by Christians, you know, from... you know, the beginning of Christianity until maybe the 1800s, maybe when Darby started reviving some of these things that the early church fathers had, he was starting to get some of it. And then when Clarence Larkin and C.I. Schofield started bringing these things out. And Ruckman and other Bible teachers started bringing these things out. Daniel became more understandable. And that shows that we're closer to the end because we're understanding what Daniel's writing about. Okay, and so that's a big, big encouragement. Now there in verse 13, the idea of being saved is a person who lives their life until martyrdom, or if some miracle, they survive the tribulation. So that's what he's talking about. And then they are given a crown of life, because blessed is he that endureth temptation, and it's the same word here, endure to the end, and he receives a crown of life. Now the next verse, again, brings us right into the context we need to be. And when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, so this is why I think the cell phones will still be readily available, so they could see this human sacrifice in a Jewish temple by the Antichrist, and people will revel in this. When ye see the abomination of desolation, a lot of people, the people that make Matthew 24, the return of Christ, they will say the abomination of desolation is when Titus went into the Jewish temple and sacrificed a pig. Okay, so that's obviously would be an abomination to Judaism, okay, where they wouldn't appreciate that. But this is much worse than that. If you would hold your finger here and go to Revelation 6. So Revelation 4 and 5 is a description of the pre-tribulation rapture, and then what happens to the believer after we've been raptured. We'll see the Father in the throne, see the Holy Ghost around the throne. We'll see the four cherubims. You know, depending on which order you see them, be different than John. You see the throne where it's emerald, it's got a rainbow around it. You'll hear the singing. A cherub will say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And then we'll fall down and say, "You are worthy." And then chapter 5, the Lord God, the Father's on the throne. And a strong angel, probably Michael, says, "Who's worthy to open up the books?" Where he's got in his hands. And here comes the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but yet he also looks as a lamb. And so there's the Lord Jesus walks in, and he takes the seven sealed book out of his hand, and we sing a song to him, and boy, that's going to be a blessed time. Everybody will be on key. Can you imagine millions and billions of people singing? When we were part of the homeschool movement under Gothard, when they would, that one time would gather all the teenagers and sing, there's like 3,000 teenagers singing, and it was just a beautiful to hear. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And then chapter 6, he opens up the seals. Verse 1 is the white seal is the Antichrist. The red is World War III. The black is famine. The pale horse is the Grim Reaper. Okay, and then the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, so the Jewish altar, what's under the altar? The souls of them that were slain for the word of God, human sacrifice, and for the testimony which they held. And then when they go down into Abraham's bosom, they will pray, they cried on with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And then white robes are given to them. And then at the end, they will be post-tribulation rapture. Okay, and then the Lord comes back. So that first, the tribulation, the rapture has three aspects to it. And a lot of people confuse those different variations in that. So there's more scripture on this. We could go with Psalm 14:4, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread." Okay, that's cannibalism. Psalm 16:4, drink offerings of blood. That's transubstantiation in reality. Psalm 53:4 is a parallel of 16:4. Psalm 79 says that their bodies are stacked up on heaps around about Jerusalem. The heathen are in the Jewish temple. Micah says he fillets their skin from off them and then eat them. So there's a lot said. And it says about the devil, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So there's a lot said about that. So Mark says here, or what Daniel says, well, actually what the Lord says, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand where it ought not. Where stand where it ought not. The it is the Antichrist. He's in the Jewish temple, declaring himself to be God. Let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Notice it's not America, it's not Russia, it's Judea. Flee to the mountain. What mountains? Petra. Flee to Petra, the rock city. Okay, which was probably a legitimate city, and then God melted it to be like a rock city, but not melted it to a point where it was obliterated. And so the rock city. So Daniel writes about this in Daniel 8 and Daniel 9 and a little bit in 11. And in Paul writes about it, and let's see what Paul happens to say. 2 Thessalonians, and all of these are the same context. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Okay, so that's the same start off that Jesus said. Be not deceived. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. So there's an apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition, renames the man of sin. Okay, most likely Judas Iscariot. Okay, man of sin, defined by the King James translators in the two-page dedicatory in the front. The man of sin is the Pope. Okay, and so who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God. So the Pope claims the title Most Holy Father. So he's above the Holy Father. Or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that's the abomination of desolation. And so that will be shown on through the media outlets. And people will revel in that. They will rejoice in that. And so the ones that see that who are in Judea, verse 14, you need to have a bug out bag ready to go. And then verse 15, let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Of course, they have flat roofs there. It's a flat top. And I forget black or blue water heater, the tank on top. One is Muslims, one is Jews. So you need to run. Let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment, so they may have their cell phone on them. Woe unto them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. So sorry, mama. You're running with your little one. You're going to probably die. Pray that your flight be not in winter. Okay, in Matthew, it includes and on the Sabbath day. Okay, so that's obviously Jewish. For in those days shall be affliction, and then here, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Okay, now that same wording we find in Daniel 12. Spoken of by Michael. So that means that's how we know we're on the same topic. Okay, so he says, such as was not from the beginning of the creation. Of course, the Lord Jesus is a creationist. So in Daniel 12:1, so, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now, that can't be true for 70 A.D., because there's been worse times than 70 A.D. And if you're still in Daniel, if you go down to verse 4 in the middle, you'll see the words, the end. And I can find them quick because I got them circled. In verse 6, the last line, the end. Verse 8, the last line, the end. Verse 9, the last two words, the end. And then in verse 13, twice, the end. So that's defining the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. It's not the end of the world, because that's another 1,000 years later. So if a person just slows down and takes their time and reads through this, believe the words, rightly divide, it's not difficult. It's difficult if you don't do that. And that's why there's so much confusion. You have post-millennial, post-trib, all come out of Matthew 24. All of those false ideas come out of Matthew 24. Okay, and then he says that except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Okay, who's the elect? Well, if you ask the Calvinists, they think it's them. How do we define the word? We go to the first time it's found in the Bible, Isaiah 42. The elect is Israel. Okay, that's the Jewish remnant. And then Paul added to that definition the same thing. So in Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So that direct reference may be the Lord or Israel as a servant. Let's see, the one better, more clear than that is 44. 45:4, I think. Yeah, there we go. 45:4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. Okay, now does Paul follow up that definition? Well, let's try Romans 11. So when we do see the word elect, we should, in our mind, say Israel first. And that's how it's used. Romans 11, 28, as concerning the gospel, they, that would be Israel in verse 25, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So today, Israel are enemies to the gospel, but yet as touching the election, they're beloved because God's going to finish his business with Israel. He's going to have that all restored. So, okay, so that's verse 20. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments on what we covered? Okie dokie.